where we'll be praying throughout CYIA. So here's a sign-up sheet. Who art thou, Lord? There is a sign-up sheet. A sign-up sheet for different hours throughout the CYIA. Please continue to pray for them. Also, we have a sign-up sheet out in the front for when we are doing some five-day clubs in the area, some backyard Bible clubs, sign-up sheet for housing and rides. We're excited about that. There's just a lot of people that have illnesses and sicknesses in our midst, and some pretty serious ones. We think of the Tetlows. We think of their son. We think of Teresa. Teresa's not doing so hot, and just some other people. So let's keep them in prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. One other announcement: I'm getting the pulpit very late, and you're going to be leaving late. Let's just call it what it is. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace that you've lavished upon us. We just ask that as we come to your word, that your spirit would be illuminating the text. And Father, that you would be illuminating to us the meaning of what does it mean to be gentle, to live by your spirit, and to exhibit the fruit of the spirit. We thank you so very much for what you've done and what you're doing in our life. And we really look forward to what you will do, knowing that for all of us who are in Christ, you are completing us until the day that we see you face to face. And we are so very excited about that. We are so excited for your son to come back. And so we just say, Jesus, please come soon. Please, we're getting tired. And we so desperately, desperately want you to come and desperately set up your earthly kingdom here. We thank you for everything that you have in our lives, and we pray this all in the name of your Son. Amen. So this past week, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. We were discussing what we were preaching on throughout the week. He told me he was doing the deeds of the flesh, and I said, hey, I know that. I said, you're probably going to open that up and see a picture of me there, the deeds of the flesh. And then he said, well, Caleb, what are you preaching? And I said, well, I'm doing gentleness. And he goes, is that the one about the horse? I got a little confused. So there was this long pause, and he goes, you know, the one about the horse. No. I have no clue what you're talking about, Justin. I'm sorry. He goes, you know, the farm horse. And I said, saying horse over and over again does not help me in this situation. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you know, like how they're a farm horse, big, powerful, strong, could trample anybody, but they're tamed and a child could ride on them. And I said, oh, yeah, I guess this is the horse one, I guess. I don't know. Yeah. That's the idea of what we're going to be talking about this morning, is gentleness. Now, I'll be honest with you. This one is one of the more difficult ones for me in all the fruit of the Spirit. Not only because it's just a really difficult thing to live out, right? Being gentle, being meek. But there's another issue. The other issue is the cultural perception of meekness. And what I find often whenever I talk about meekness and I think about meekness, the struggle I have is thinking of this cultural idea of what does it mean to be meek. And normally, that's the idea of somebody who's weak-willed, somebody who's a pushover, somebody who just lets people walk all over them and take advantage of them. And so in my mind, as I'm going through some of these times, I have to constantly fight. I have to constantly fight to think biblically. And that's what I would challenge you to do this morning, is to think biblically about this fruit of the Spirit and not bring into it your cultural understanding of the word meek. Because the cultural understanding of meekness is so very, very wrong. Remember, we want to have biblical words with biblical definitions. That's what we want to do. And so when we get to this word gentleness and meekness this morning, I want to focus in on what does the Bible mean by meekness. So obviously, the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to define the word. I want to go through some of the lexicons and talk about how they talk about this word. And then I want to go through and I want to show how Jesus was meek. Jesus was a very meek man. And we'll look at that. Then I want to talk about our meekness, how we relate to God through meekness. That's a prerequisite, by the way, for us to interact with God, is this idea of meekness. It's very important. Then what I want to do is I want to talk about meekness inside of the church. What does meekness look like with other brothers and sisters? Meekness is the basis of our unity. And if we are not meek and we're not walking by the Spirit, there's not going to be a spirit of unity. And then I want to talk about meekness with those on the outside and how we're to be meek with them. So let's just start with a brief definition here. It's kind of interesting, this word that's used for meekness, which is found in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we're verse 23. Galatians 5, 23. If you notice there, right at the first, it says, gentleness, self-control, against such is no law. We back up to verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So we're on this word gentleness, this word meekness. This word in the Greek culture was the highest virtue that somebody could attain. Remember last week we talked about if you called somebody who was from Greece and you say to them, you are a slave, they would find that as an incredible insult. How insulting that you would assume that I'm a slave. But if you were to go up to them and say, you are meek, they would say, thank you. Thank you. That was the highest virtue in their world. In fact, when they would think of a judge, this is how they judged how well somebody was a judge, that their laws were incredibly strict, but they were incredibly lenient in the prosecution of those laws. They were meek. It's an interesting idea. As I looked through the scriptures, I really have come to the conclusion that meekness means this, and this is my definition, that meekness is this inclination of a person's heart to follow the will of God with mildness, especially in the face of adversity. And what I mean by mildness is this idea of friendliness and a calm demeanor. That's the idea. And so meekness is much more than just this idea of a tamed animal. It's much more than just being a nice guy. This is first starts with, I am willing to follow God's will. I'm willing to follow His law. And I'm not going to sit there and resist what God's doing. I'm going to allow this to happen, but I'm not going to be complaining the entire time. I'm going to be calm about it. Right? And often this word is used in the midst of adversity. Right? Jesus was meek in the midst of adversity. He followed the will of God calmly. He didn't complain. He went through with it. So we as believers, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is meekness, this is the inclination of our heart to follow God's law, to follow His will, regardless of where it takes us. And there's this sense of calmness. There's this sense of trusting. God has me here because He's sovereign. And there's this sense of friendliness. It's interesting. This is primarily what most people think of when they think of meekness, at least in the lexicons, is this idea of following God's law and this ability to control one's reactions to that and not be so rough about it, not be complaining. So let's look at Christ, the meek one. We're not going to go first to the New Testament. There's an example of Christ's meekness that I want to show you in Isaiah 53. Go with me to Isaiah 53. First, as we look at the meekness of Christ, I couldn't think of a greater example of Christ's meekness on display than found in here in Isaiah 53, starting in verse 7. It says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Now think of this. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the creator of the universe, perfectly innocent, didn't do anything wrong. People are lying about Him, making up charges, taking everything He said out of context, breaking the laws of God in order to crucify this one, drugged from kangaroo court to kangaroo court, and He did not open His mouth. How many of us, if we go through an ordeal like that, do we go, I'm not going to open my mouth? How many of us would call our lawyer immediately? Of course we would. Of course we would. We have rights. Jesus, when he was doing this, he didn't open his mouth. And then notice what it says next. It says, like a lamb. Think of something, man, a lamb, so unthreatening, right? I mean, that is like the most vulnerable animal that has ever existed. A lamb, like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep that was silent before its shears. He wasn't like a ram. Notice that. He's not like a ram who butts and tries to fight and get his own way. No, he's like a lamb. He's like a ewe and silent before the shears. And then notice what it says. And he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom they stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he did, or he had done no violence. You see that? No violence. He did the will of the Father. No violence. He didn't complain. He did the will of the Father. This is the pinnacle definition of meekness. Christ going to the cross. Christ going to the cross without uttering a word. It's amazing. And then as I was thinking about Christ on the cross, think of him as he's being crucified. He made seven statements on the cross. And what was one of those statements? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. I got to be honest. I don't know if I would be that meek. I don't know if I would be that controlled to be thinking, wow, they are really have no idea what they're doing. I would be praying imprecatory prayers on them. God, strike them down, shatter their teeth. You know, I mean, that's how we are. That's how I'm just telling you, this is the struggle of the flesh, not Christ, not the perfect one. He went there and he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And then what happens? Then he looks at the disciples. Now, remember, all the disciples ran away from Christ. Now imagine this. Somebody runs away when you're going to court. Somebody could have easily stand up and as a witness and said, no, he never said this. And there he is standing while you're being executed. What would be the first thing in your mind? What's this bum doing here? What does he do? Behold your new mother. He's thinking of his mother while he's dying on the cross. This is meekness, right? Think of the meekness of Christ. Now, there's another passage that describes the meekness of Christ. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Now, remember, the reason that we're spending time talking about Christ and the fruit of the Spirit is every time we've been going through each one of these fruit of the Spirit, I said that the goal of what the Holy Spirit is doing is Christ, Christ-likeness. That's what he's doing. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. That's the end product. He's making us more and more like Christ. So to understand meekness and what this looks like, we have to spend time looking at Jesus Christ. So go with me to Matthew 21. This is when Jesus Christ is making his triumphal entry. He's coming into Jerusalem. Remember, this is where they're waving the palm branches. And notice what it says about him in 21:5. It says, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you gentle. Your king is coming to you gentle. Think of that. Meek. He's coming meek. Your king is meek. And notice how this meekness is demonstrated. Mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, when I think of a king entering a city, particularly his city, he comes in with a big parade, doesn't he? You don't come riding in on a donkey. You come riding in on a war horse, a steed, a mighty beast, right? You don't come riding in on a donkey. And to be honest with you, I don't know if any of you have ever seen somebody ride on a donkey. Not very intimidating. You're not intimidated by somebody coming to you riding on a donkey. 9 times out of 10, you either say, oh, that's cute, or you say, what's he doing? Because half the time you're like holding your feet up. Like there's like, anyways, it's not menacing. And this is how Jesus enters the city as a triumphant king. He comes in on a donkey, not a mighty steed, right? It shows his gentleness. To me, this speaks of his meekness and his gentleness. But there's another passage that talks about the meekness of Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. This might shock some of you, but 2 Corinthians comes after 1 Corinthians. That's all I had to say about that. No, Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Then he goes and visits the church of Corinth. And then Paul then has to write another letter to this church. It's a different letter. It's a letter from a man who's wounded, a man who's been attacked, and a man who is still trying to correct some of the issues. And two letters actually doesn't do it. You know that the church fathers wrote numerous epistles to the church of Corinth. They always had problems. This church was just always perpetually a problem church. But one of the things that happens, Paul came to the church of Corinth and he talked to them. And when he left, some of his critics said, look at this man. Look at this weak man. He was so bold in his letters, so arrogant, so boisterous in his letters. And then when he came and talked to us, there was no apostolic power with what he said. They felt like he didn't come in power. They felt like he as a leader should have had a different posture around the church. But he didn't. He came as a servant. He came like Christ. And they started to mock him. They really started to mock him. And so Paul is now dealing with this. And notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 10:1. He says, Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Think of that. He causes them to think of Christ right then. Like Christ right now is a meek and gentle Savior. He still has this idea of meekness, this idea of calmness. He's not rash like we would be. He's calm. And so Paul's saying, think of Christ. Think of Christ as this meek one. And he said, that's how I came to you. That's how I came to you. I didn't come to you like some weakling. No. I came to you with calmness. There's a significant difference between calmness and weakness. And so Paul causes them to think about Christ as this meek one. Now, this is what it's going to look like for us. What's it going to look like for us if we're going to be meek? We're going to be Christ-like. What does that mean? It means we're going to follow the will of the Father, regardless of where it leads us, with this calm demeanor, even in spite of adversity. And isn't that how Paul came to the church of Corinth? It was calm. It was collected in the face of adversity. This is what the Holy Spirit's producing. Now, even we as believers, when we come to God, there has to be a sense in which we come to Him on the basis of this meekness. Go with me to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So we've seen Christ. We've seen Christ as meek. We've seen the definition of meekness. Now I want to show you that this is kind of how we approach God. This is kind of the way in which we start our relationship with God. This is the basis of our sanctification, this idea of meekness. For a believer, meekness is a great virtue. Notice what he says in James 1:21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Now, that word for humility is the same word that's used in Galatians 5:23. It's the same word. But notice how the translators translate it. They translate it into humility. Why? Because the essential meaning of the word is this inclination to follow God's will and to not sit there and complain about what it says. It's this idea of calmness. Now, think of this then. Think as he's talking to this church. By the way, the church that James is talking to isn't a bed of roses either. They have some pretty big problems. But notice what he's telling them. He's telling them, in order for you to mature, and this is what a mature believer does in Christ, they repent, they cast aside, they mortify the flesh, they put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, all of that bad stuff. You move it away, you confess it, you repent of it, you move on from it. But then the opposite then is in humility, in meekness, I listen to what the Lord says and I say, that's truth. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to complain about it. And you shouldn't complain about it either. Now, it's interesting that he says, receive the word with humility that's implanted in you. I think James is thinking of Jesus, his brother. Remember, Jesus talked often about the word of God being like seeds, right? The sower sows seeds and it's implanted inside of the person. I think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about people that are already believers, that the seed's already there, that's already sprouting. And he says, look, it's there, right? The word of God that's already hidden in your heart. There's this new heart that's created, no longer of stone, but now of flesh. It's there. The truth is there. And the word of God that comes from the outside and comes on the inside, it's implanted. And he says, this is able to save your souls, not in salvation, although this is true. The word of God is very important in salvation. But I think this is more talking about your sanctification. The word of God brings about your sanctification. It's able to weed out that sinfulness. Last Sunday night, we talked about this. We talked about how salvation is really this entire process by which a sinful, depraved person becomes like Christ. That's salvation. Depravity to Christ. That's what salvation is about. And in this salvation, there's three tenses. There's the initial positional salvation. This is when there's the exercise of faith and a person is declared righteous. They are promised to have eternal life. They are in Christ. Right? They're saved. There's this initial act of saving them. Then there's this second process of salvation, which is what we call sanctification, of this ongoing as a believer, this becoming more and more like Christ, this repentance of sin and moving towards Christ, sanctification. And then third, someday, some glorious day, you and I will actually be saved, meaning I will be like Christ. I will be glorified. Someday that's coming. Positionally, right now, I'm glorified. Right? That's what it said. Positionally, God sees me as being glorified. But someday, my position is going to match my condition. And what a glorious day that will be, right? That's what he's talking about here. This is what the Word of God does. It's able to bring about this salvation. But notice, how do I receive it? I receive it with meekness. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is making my heart to yield to God and to look at the word of God and say, yeah, this is what I need to do. But it's to give me the heart without complaining and grumbling. It's also interesting, too, that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, talked about how blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Even there, meekness is seen as a blessing. It's the same thing. Those who are willing to follow the will of God without complaining, with this meekness, even in the face of adversity. So we've seen a definition of meekness. We've seen how Christ was meek. We see that even our basis of how we approach God is on the basis of meekness. But what about towards each other in the church? Are we to be meek towards each other? Yeah, you better bet your bippy we are. I don't even know what a bippy is, but my grandfather said it, so it has to be something important. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Here Paul uses this word again in thinking of meekness. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. This is the great therefore in Pauline writing. As we all know, Paul's normally the first half of his books are very doctrinal, talking about the doctrine, the truth of things. This is who you are in Christ. And particularly in the book of Ephesians, he kind of has a really interesting argument. He says we all get the same things, right? In chapter 1, we all get the same things. Chapter 2, we all started in the same place. In chapter 3, we're all put into the same body. This is what he's doing. This is what he's done. Walking in the church. This is the great sovereignty of God that he's given us all this stuff. We started in the same place. We all are in the same body. There's not two different bodies. There's one body. And we're to live according to this idea that God is sovereign and control and has called us to be inside of the church, to use our spiritual gifts to edify the body. This is the calling. But notice what he says. He says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of that calling by which you were called. Well, how do I walk worthy, Paul? Notice, and I want you to notice how similar Paul commands them to walk in a manner that's worthy and how similar this is to the fruit of the Spirit. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Notice, we're to walk in a manner that's worthy. How is that? Meekness. You see that? Humility and meekness. And notice that without this meekness, there seems to be then this undermining to the unity of the body. There's no longer a bond of peace. Why? Because I don't care what God says. If I'm not meek, I'm really concerned about myself, right? I'm very selfish. Okay, God may say to do something, but I really don't want to do it. I'm going to sit here and complain about how I shouldn't have to do it. How dare God inconvenience me? Does he not know what's going on in my life? Geez, everything bad always happens to me, and now I got to do this. Great. And then somebody comes up to you and says, hey, do you mind doing this other thing? Do you know what's going on in my life? I have this, 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 and then I got this. Yeah, this was a fun little addendum to my week. This is great. Now you want to add more to me? How dare you? That doesn't breed for peace, right? I mean, we fight each other that way when we consider ourselves more important than others. But meekness, what does meekness do? Meekness says, no, I want to follow the Lord. I want to do what the Lord has to say. And I'm willing to follow the Lord with this calm, friendly demeanor, even in the light of adversity. So meekness doesn't mean that you have to do everything that everybody else says. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm suggesting is that it says yes to the Lord first. The Lord wants me to do this. Sorry, he's the Lord. You're not. I follow him first. And you don't complain about it. Right? This is what the Spirit's doing. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is this, this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is what Christ looked like. There's another time where Paul talks about this in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Remember when he says, shall I come to you? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or shall I come to you with love or gentleness? In the context, he says, what? I'm your father. And he says, how should I come as your dad? Right? That famous speech from your dad, you have two options. You either get the spanking or stop screwing up. You get the gentleness, right? And then Paul will later on in chapter 5 demonstrate how he was a father who brought a rod. He said, I have already condemned a man who's living in immorality. But he says, what would you rather? And of course, all of us would go, give me the calm guy. So this is what I would conclude then when it comes to with each other. The rule is that we treat each other or that we have meekness. Meekness is the rule. The exception is the rod. It's unfortunate in our churches where the rod seems to always be the rule and meekness seems to be the exception. That is not how a church should function. It should be the other way. Meekness rules the day. The rod is an exception when there are people who refuse to repent. But meekness, putting up with one another, saying, let's follow the Lord. This is number one. Now, there's one other thing that the Bible talks about when it talks about meekness. It talks about how we deal with other people outside the church. Go with me to 1 Peter. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? Well, he's creating in us what? This idea of the inclination to follow the Lord with a mild demeanor, with mildness, right? Friendliness and a calm demeanor in spite of adversity. We've seen this in Christ. We've seen this is how we relate to God. We've seen this is how we relate to others. And now in 1 Peter, we see this is how we relate to those on the outside. And it's kind of an interesting text here. Let's start in verse 14 so we get the sense. He says, but even if you should suffer. Notice that phrase, suffer. Man, this group of believers that Peter's writing to, they are suffering persecution. Suffering persecution. People are hurting them. People are trying to silence the voice of the gospel. And how are they doing this? They're doing this through causing them to suffer, intimidating them, causing them trouble. So he says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Anyone who's in this room who's suffering for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Think about this. You have a unique position among all the saints that you share in the suffering of Christ. What could be more Christ-like than to suffer for the sake of righteousness? What a great honor we have to be like Christ in all things, even if that means suffering, persecution. It doesn't feel good. I don't think we should be like giddy in the fact when somebody punches us, right? Like, oh, that was fun. No, I don't think that's the idea. I think the idea is that we say, wow, look, I'm living for the Lord. And that's striking a nerve. That's striking a nerve with them. It's blessed because I'm like Christ and I'm pointing them to Christ. So notice what he says then in verse 14. He says, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but. So notice, don't give in to the intimidation. Don't be troubled. Don't be super worried, right? Don't try to fight back. What is it? Verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Notice. Don't fall into the intimidation. Don't fear them. But do what? Sanctify. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to make holy, to set apart. In this sense, I would even say elevate. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to elevate who? Christ. What am I to elevate Christ? How am I supposed to elevate him? I'm supposed to elevate him as Lord. Isn't that the very definition of meekness? I'm following the Lord. Regardless of the adversity, I want to follow the Lord. And notice what the heart's doing. The heart says, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's master. That's it. The end. He's the master. Sanctify him as Lord in your hearts. And then he says, always be ready to make a defense. This word defense is apologia. We get the English word apologetics from it. Apologia is a legal term. It's used by lawyers. That's the idea. Somebody who's giving a defense as a defense attorney. So think of this. In me sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord, I am to always be ready. Always loaded for bear, as it is. To what? To give a defense. But this is a legal defense. So when I think of a legal defense, I don't think it's like this, like, I don't think it's flimsy. Think about if you go to court for a car accident and the judge says, well, okay, they hit you, you're suing them for damages. What evidence do you have? Well, I was there, I experienced it, therefore I know it's true. That's not strong evidence. Or, I don't know, I just felt this really strong wave of warmth come over me, and I just knew it was true. That's not a legal defense, right? What's involved in a legal defense? Credible evidence. But it's not just spewing out evidence. What is it? It's a reasoned argument of the evidence to prove a point. each of us should be willing and should be able to make a reasonable defense at any moment for our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be. Much more than just, well, I think it's true because it happened to me. Lots of things happen to lots of people. That's not a very good evidential standard. But then notice what he says next. By the way, if you're ever interested in apologetics, there's a couple books that I would recommend. And if you're curious in some of those books, we can talk afterwards on good authors that helped me get ready, right? Load the defense, as it were, so that I could make a reasonable defense of my faith. But we're not focused on that this morning. Notice what he says next. He says, make a reasonable defense of anyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that's in you, right? So we should be ready. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Notice this. When somebody asks me for a defense of Christ, what am I doing? I'm coming with gentleness, calmness, friendliness. Right? It's not like a razor blade. It's like a hug. Right? And it's coming with reverence. Of course, this would be reverence towards God, but I think it's this idea of respecting the other person. And it's very likely that what's being talked about here is being thrown in front of the courts. Right? It was illegal for you to be a Christian, and you were put before the courts. And you had to show reverence to those people who were about ready to throw you in jail. You say, Caleb, what does this look like today? Let me give you an illustration. When you go home, log on Facebook, look at any theological debate and read all the comments underneath it and do the complete opposite. That is how we're supposed to talk about Christ and give a defense. It is not to be harsh. It is to be winsome. It's to be reasoned. It's to be friendly. It's not to cut off their heads with a sword or beat them over the head with the Bible. It's one with gentleness. It comes with a hug. And some of you say, well, some people need to be put in their place. That's not your job. Your job is to give the truth gently. Guess who will do all the rest? The Holy Spirit, the Word of God. That's its job. To put people in their place. It is our job to share the truth with gentleness. This is the idea of meekness. And so when we go back to Galatians 5. And just think here. Think about this. Let's go to verse 19. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. These are evident things, right? The things that come from us, from that sinfulness, right? That sinfulness. These are the sinful desires and cravings. These are evident. And what are they? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Remember these? How these were selfish. These were self-willed, self-gratification. Attempt to try to twist God's arm to get what you want. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. You see that outburst of anger? What's a deed of the flesh? Being angry and being a flash pan of anger. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Meaning there's a lot more that could be added to that list of the deeds of the flesh. I think he was just like, you get the point. And things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I've warned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning that if somebody is continually fleshly, there's a very good chance that they might not be a believer to begin with. Why? Because a believer is one who grows and becomes continually more and more like Christ. And then he says, But the fruit of the Spirit, this is opposite, is love. We're not talking about the love that's defined in the world. We're talking about agape love like Christ. Self-sacrificial love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. Against such things is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires and its passions. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What does that mean when we're walking by the Spirit? We're all in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and yes, even gentleness and meekness. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. This is how he's making us more and more like Christ. We've talked about these fruit of the Spirit. And we've talked about, well, how do the fruit of the Spirit, how are they cultivated? Well, obviously, it's the Lord that causes the growth because they're called fruit of the Spirit. They only come from the Spirit. They don't come from you. They don't come from me. They come from the Spirit. And how can anyone have the Spirit? You can't just ask for it, right? It has to come on the basis of Christ, faith on Christ, right? Remember the guy that tried to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter? Remember that? What did he say? May your money perish with you, thinking that you could buy the Holy Spirit. No, this doesn't come with money. This comes on the basis of faith of Jesus Christ. One placing their faith in Jesus Christ, admitting that they're a sinner, believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again, faith and faith in him alone. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit then comes upon you. Right? This happens whether you want it to happen or not. And then as we're walking by the Spirit, what are we supposed to spend our time? In the Word, thinking about Christ, prayer, in the body. And what's happening is our heart is being prepared what to produce these things. And what are the things that are being produced? Today we see that it's gentleness. And so my advice to you this week is to spend time thinking about gentleness. Think about gentleness. And where are we to go to think about gentleness? Look at Christ. Look to Christ. One last text and then we'll end. Go with me to Matthew 11. Think of Christ. Spend time with Christ this week. Spend time looking at the Gospels and marking out the meekness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. Learn from him. Notice what Matthew 11 says. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Spend time with the Lord. Learn from Christ. Spend time in the Gospels looking at his meekness. May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that you are a God of meekness. You are not a God of sharp edges. You are not rash, but you are gentle with us. You are long-suffering with us. Help us learn from you how to be meek. How to be meek as we approach you. How to be meek as we deal with each other. How to be meek when we deal with those who are outside. May we be yielding to your Spirit. And Father, may your Spirit be producing in us good fruit, a good produce, something that is worthy of the calling by which you've called us. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here. And Father, I ask that we would become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In your Son's name, amen. Now, as the praise team's coming up, I just want to say this. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there's somebody's